Good morning.
In Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 21, as Brother Dustin announced, we'll be reading the whole chapter, Revelation 21. I do want to thank you. It's been a month since I had a birthday, but a number of you remembered that birthday, and I want to thank you for that. And more recently, quite a few of you have also remembered an anniversary of sorts, July 27th. And again, I thank you for that. There's quite a few here this morning, but there were a lot more here. This is August 2nd. There were a lot more of you here August 2nd, a year ago. That was a Saturday. Thank you for everything that you have done and are doing. God is good. God is faithful. There's some verses that we are reading this morning that I've clung to and that have helped this year be possible. I immediately clung to verses 4 and 5. Where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And on down through there it goes. This is a precious, exciting, joyful chapter of Scripture. It's also a very sobering chapter of Scripture when you get to verses like verse 8. But thank God we have the promises. We have His love, we have the resurrection, we have the future. We just sang about dropping this body of clay and rising. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Those songs are so powerful, and they are entwined around Scripture, around our very hope, around our very future. God bless you as God's people here at Pleasant Hill. It's so good to be with you. And we're going to read now from Revelation chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sarnox, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise God for his word. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. And pray that we will be blessed as we worship together here this morning. Back in, I think it was the 24th of May, I brought a message on hell. It's a real place. And I want to balance that this morning with a message on heaven. It's a real place. In the scriptures, Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. But he did give us a command. If we take the scriptures literally, in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said these words in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." I take that as a command. Verse 14, he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And I'm not sure what Jesus really meant when he said few. The death rate worldwide is 100%. The statisticians tell us that throughout the world, 3 people die every second. 180 every minute, 10,800 every hour. In a day's time, over 259,000 people exchange time for eternity. That's a lot of souls going either to heaven or to hell. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So we take from those verses that we can assume that a very small portion of those 259,000 plus people that die every day are on their way that leads to life everlasting in the eternal home called heaven. Going by someone else's count, I understand that the word heaven is mentioned over 500 times throughout the scriptures. It is in Genesis 1:1, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." We understand that there are at least three heavens referred to in the scriptures. The first one being the atmospheric heaven. Genesis 1:20, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and let the fowl fly, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." That's the heaven we know of, where we get rain or weather, the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the stellar heaven, the sun, moon, stars, the galaxies, and the universe that we are part of. Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. That's the second heaven that we have referred to in the scriptures as created by God. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." This is the third heaven. It's above the atmospheric heaven. It's above the stellar heaven. The Apostle Paul refers to it as paradise. And this is the heaven we want to talk briefly about this morning. There's no way we can cover this subject in one message. The Garden of Eden was a type of paradise. Paradise is to be in the presence of God. When God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into the world, it was a paradise until sin separated that harmony with God. Paradise is to be in the presence of God. Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, as they had conversation while they were hanging on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise, again, is to be in the presence of God. Jesus said, "You're going to be with me in paradise today." When Jesus was giving the Apostle John the revelation, he said in Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree of life will be in the presence of God. This paradise is the highest spiritual realm, the actual throne room of God the Father. It is the actual abode of the true child of God immediately after death from the body. According to 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, Paul says there, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When our spirit and soul leaves this body, we will be in the presence of the Lord at the time of death. Sometimes epitaph can be rather comical, but on tombstones, as we read epitaphs many times, brings a thought out of being with God right after death. One such epitaph read, "Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, just a pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." So where is this place where God abides? Matthew 5:16 tells us that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God the Father resides in heaven. That is his abode. Psalm 11:4 says the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Ephesians 4, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Acts 1:10 and 11 tells us that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." These verses would indicate to us that heaven is up. And I had to think, depending on where you are standing on the planet, Earth, up can be a variety of different directions, can it not? But it really doesn't matter where you're standing, just a little food for thought. It doesn't matter where you're standing on the earth. North is always up. And in Isaiah chapter 14, where we read of Satan being cast out of heaven, we read these words, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Also in Psalm 48:2, we read, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." I'm not sure if it's north, but the fact is that anywhere on the globe, north is up. Wherever heaven really is, the one thing we want to keep in mind, it is the dwelling place of God. So what's it going to be like? Heaven. Very popular to each one of us is John 14, 1-3, where we are told, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus says, here I go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I believe for the child of God, heaven will be home. It'll be a very comfortable place, a safe place, a place where love rules because God is love, a place with everyone being part of the family of God because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, a place of eternal life. And again, a popular verse we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," eternal life. The songwriter put these words together. "We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and all are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there?" We speak of its pathways of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, the robes which the glorified wear, the church of the firstborn above, what must it be to be there? O Lord, amidst gladness or woe, for heaven our spirits prepare, and surely we also shall know and feel what it is to be there. We want to look at the preciousness of heaven with a few points, and I think the most precious thing about heaven is the fact that our Redeemer will be there. Hebrews 9:22 says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I think meaning that he is our mediator, he is our intercessor, he is our redeemer, Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God that shed innocent blood to redeem us, is and will be there in the presence of God, the one who made it possible for each one of us and for anyone to experience the joys of heaven. Revelation 21, which you heard Brother Glenn read, He read there, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And further on in that chapter, we heard Brother Glenn read about the size and the awesome beauty of the city. Verse 21, "And 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent." And later on, it talks again, or earlier there, I think it talks about being transparent as glass, pure, crystal clear. Many of you would remember Paul Hart. Some of you will not. I think he was a school teacher. I remember him standing on this pulpit and recounting a story at school of going into the faculty room one day when one of the ladies teachers had gotten engaged and had gotten a big diamond, I think, for her engagement ring. And they were oohing and aahing about this engagement ring. And Paul walked in and, "What do you think, Paul?" Paul said, "I'm going to walk on that stuff where I'm going." I thought that was a pretty good answer. In verses 22 and 3, we heard Brother Glenn read also that "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You know, we read about these magnificent descriptions of heaven and the glory of God and of Jesus, the Lamb that will light up the city. It's the place where Jesus Christ is, the one who redeemed us. The Ladies' Home Journal is said to have run a poll asking the question, "Who would you most like to see first in heaven?" The results were 31% said their mother, 16% said their father, and amazingly, only 10% said their spouse. There's something pretty wrong with those answers. Fanny Crosby wrote these words. We sing them occasionally here. "Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come. And their parting at the river, I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to meet my Savior first of all." She says, "I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand." Romans 10, 9 and 10 is very familiar to us. It says there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who makes it possible for anyone to enter into the gates of splendor, into the glories of heaven. Why wouldn't we want to see him first of all? I do feel like the glory and the splendor and the awesomeness and the beauty of heaven will just be an added benefit as we worship the one who made it possible for us to be there. Heaven will be a place of worship. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." So one of the first things that is precious about heaven is the fact that Jesus Christ will be there. And we will meet him there. Our relationships are in heaven. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." I believe that means that we will mingle in heaven with Old Testament prophets. We will be there with Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the saints down through the ages. We will be at home with people that we've never known on earth before. And we will feel just like family. We'll be part of the family of God there. We have reservations in heaven. If we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We will need reservations there. And the only way we can have those reservations is through Jesus Christ. "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father," he said, "but by me." Our residence and citizenship will be in heaven. No one's going to have to worry about the immigration and customs enforcement officers, the ICE officers coming to take you out. There will be a change take place. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality." In Philippians 3:20, he wrote, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." If we have accepted Jesus Christ and are faithful to him, the Bible says our reward is in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven," talking about those that were persecuted on earth. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He also gives us a command that we are not to lay up treasures for ourselves upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we are faithful in living out our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are faithful in proclaiming him to others, we are laying up treasures in heaven. There's a registry in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Brother Glenn read about that in the 27th verse of his reading here in Revelation 21. "There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Jesus said in Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Revelation 20:15 says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is important, it is essential that we have our names inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. One of the things that in the baptismal waters, as we are baptized, hands are laid on and prayed that our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. The hymn writer says, "Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven, I would enter the fold. In the book of thy kingdom, with its pages so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there?" Ruth Anna Metzger was a professional singer, and she tells a story, I believe, that illustrates the importance of having your name written in the book. A number of years ago, Ruth Anna was asked to sing at a wedding in Seattle, where she lives. In her story, she says it was a very, very plush wedding, one of the wealthiest families in Seattle. Their daughter was getting married, and she was asked to be the soloist, and she was excited to sing. Excited about the invitation for two reasons. First of all, it was quite an event for her. And secondly, the reception for this wedding was going to be held on the top of the floors of the Columbia Tower. The Columbia Tower is the tallest building in the Northwest, a very, very exclusive place. And she says she couldn't help but think about how much fun it would be for her and her husband Roy to go to the reception. So the wedding came. She sang at the wedding. And when it was over, they drove over to the towers, went to the reception desk, where there was a tuxedo-dressed maitre d' there who was introducing everyone and offering luscious hors d'oeuvres and beverages. As they came to this place, the bride and the groom approached a beautiful glass and brass staircase that led up to the top floor. Someone ceremoniously cut a satin ribbon that was draped across the bottom of the stairway. They announced the wedding feast was about to begin, and the bride and groom ascended the stairs, followed by all their guests. At the top of the stairs, the maitre d' stood with a bound book. And greeted each guest outside the door. "May I have your name, please?" She said, "Hi, I'm Ruth Anna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." He searched through the book, searched through the M's. He said, "I'm not finding your name. Can you spell it for me?" So Ruth Anna spelled her name very slowly. After searching the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, "I'm sorry, but your name isn't here." Ruth Anna said, "Well, there must be some mistake. I am the soloist. I sang for the wedding." The gentleman answered, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in this book, you cannot attend the banquet." He motioned to a waiter and called him over, and he said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." They were ushered out of that area of the towers, past beautifully decorated tables that were laden with shrimp and whole smoked salmon, magnificently carved ice sculptures, and adjacent to the banquet area, there was an orchestra preparing to perform, all of them dressed in white tuxedos. The waiter led Ruth, Anna, and Roy to the service elevator, ushered them in, and pushed G for the parking garage. After getting to the parking garage and finding their car, driving out of the area for several miles, total silence. Roy reached over and put his hand on Ruth Anna's knee and said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" She said, "Well, when the invitation arrived, I was just so jammed up busy that I never bothered to RSVP. And besides, I was a soloist. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP." Ruth Anna started to cry. Not only because she had missed the most lavish banquet that she had ever been invited to, but because suddenly she had a small taste of what it will be like someday for people as they stand before Jesus Christ and realize that their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when she told the story, she said she realized that then they will be put on an elevator that doesn't stop at the parking garage. You see, we have the gospel message in the scriptures. Brother Dustin shared that in the opening. We have the scriptures. We have the Word of God. We have everything available to us. We can accept the one, the Lord Jesus, who makes it possible for anyone to come to Him through faith in Him. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, again a very familiar portion of Scripture to us, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is no need for us to doubt and fear about our salvation. in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired the great apostle John to write in 1 John 5, starting in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We can have confidence in the Word of God. Brother Glenn read that these words are true and faithful. We can have full assurance of salvation this morning without question. And I ask you, do you have that assurance this morning? Are you sure of heaven today? I'd like us to take our hymn books, the 401. Maybe Andrew could just sing one verse of an invitation hymn. We want to make sure that we have that assurance of salvation as the Bible speaks.